and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. So to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes to rain righteousness on you. Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight, every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God.
I'd like to share and exhort today in the Word, and we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah, and we're going to be looking at chapter 40 of Isaiah, and I want to look at verses 28 through to 31 of Isaiah chapter 40. That's verses 28 to 31. And we'll read this verse, and then we'll begin to open it up a bit. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We have read this, I'm sure we quoted particularly verse 31, and I'm calling this teaching today, Have You Not Known? Have you not known? You know, there's still so much to learn with God. There's still so much that we don't actually know. And yet, he ever continues to reveal himself. There's always more to see and to learn and to experience. And as we learn from God, and as he reveals more of himself, what that should do for the overcomer is simply cause us to want more. The overcomers have an unquenchable thirst about them. The overcomers are never really full to completion, or where we're so full up, I couldn't eat another morsel. We, of course, can do that in the natural when at times we can eat too much or drink too much. That's of the human flesh. But in the spiritual, with God, you can never exhaust him. You can never run ahead of him in that sense. There is always something more of God in which he wants to reveal himself. That is why I stress so often with the revelation of the deeper life, it is that open door. That open door that is set to the Philadelphian church that no man can shut. It is a door we enter through and go as deep and as far as we want in the Spirit. But we find in our walk, in our experience, there are times in which the Spirit will say to us, have you not known? Or have you not considered? Have you not viewed this? Or seen, you know, whatever it is? There's always something new in which our eyes are being opened to see. You see, the Lord has removed those scales from our eyes, which is the curse of the enemy. That's what the fall of man has done. And he has taken those scales away, those spiritual scales that blinded us to what we should have known and experienced with God when God created Adam and Eve before they fell. That is why we can only know through the second Adam, who obeyed God to the cross, who was faithful. And I'm stressing this because this is going to help us to understand these few verses that we're going to look at now. Now, this chapter opens up that God is going to comfort. Now, Isaiah is a wonderful book. Isaiah means Yahweh saves. Isaiah was a prophet who was eloquent, he was educated, but God used that for a purpose, because we know that he had access to the royal courts. So he's a man who has to know something a bit about protocol. He has to know what he's talking about. And his messages are addressed to Judah. And when you study the book of Isaiah, it's a book that speaks about what is going to happen to Israel. Israel is rebellious, stiff-necked, doesn't listen. Does it sound all familiar? God has problems with us. And that's why I'm calling this, have you not known? Have you not considered? And Israel is going to face judgment. They're going into exile into Babylon. They're going into captivity. It's judgment that's coming. We also read in Isaiah where he speaks that there will come a deliverer, a saviour, who will once and for all deal with this problem of Israel. Repenting, yes, Lord, we will keep your commands and everything. And you know the story, only lasted for a season, and off they went again, doing their own things, following strange gods, idolatry, you name it, repenting, being chastised and everything, and back they come. And this goes on, doesn't it? Just goes on all the time as we read it. And Isaiah is inspired by this, by the Holy Spirit. He knows this. It's what God is revealing to him. And there's going to come, there will come a saviour who will deal with this once and for all. God will get someone who will obey him, who will keep his commands. And Jesus, of course, is the only one who can do that, fulfilling the demands of the law, because it had to be kept. You know it, you've heard it so many times. But not only that, it doesn't only speak about a coming Messiah, Jesus, a saviour. And it's very graphic what he goes through and how he's rejected at the end. But the book of Isaiah also speaks about the world. So it's not just to Israel, to Judah. It's also speaking of the world, that the Messiah to come would be a saviour to the world as well. It also speaks of nations being judged and so forth. So it is a very anointed book. We also know that life was not easy for Isaiah. And he was one of the martyrs, we're told, that was sawn asunder. So that just gives us some brief outline of this book. So it opens up, this chapter opens up, that God is going to comfort. He's going to help Israel, who is in captivity from Cyrus of Persia. And so, looking back at this, he says in verses 1 and 2 of Isaiah 40, he says, "Comfort Jerusalem, cry out to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Comfort ye, yes, comfort my people, says your God." So there it opens up with that. And then we go to Isaiah 56 and verse 8. I'm just pointing out some scriptures in the light of what we're talking about here. Have you not known? So Isaiah 56 and verse 8. "The Lord God, who gathers the outcasts of Israel, says, yet I will gather to him others besides those who are gathered to him." So there we see, have you not known that through Israel, through her failure, God will gather others as well? And of course, this was the Apostle Paul's burden and message. Always strive to the Jew first, simply because of what they are going through and will go through. So it's looking to Israel, it's looking to her exile, to Babylon, and the promises of deliverance through Cyrus, of God knowing that Israel and her continual rebellion, and promises to send his servant who will take away the sin and bring light to the world. It predicts Christ's sufferings in the world, and finally Israel's return in the end times to be restored. So of course it's all there, isn't it? Well, let's turn back then to Isaiah 40, and let's open it up, verse 28. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable." Isaiah begins to open up that there is still so much we do not know about Almighty God. Even though we have his word, we have the creation, we have everything around us that reminds us of God, and yet he raises this question still. We have the heavens above. We can look at the stars at night. We can see his creation. We can look at one another who is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of God. We hold the 66 books of the revelation of God, who has opened our eyes to understand us, who has illumined the word. We are baptized in the Holy Spirit and everything. And he still raises this question, have you not known? There is still more to consider. So the key to this is found, isn't it? And this is the key. This is what God revealed to me in Matthew 5:5 from the Beatitudes. "Blessed are they who do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." There you are. They will be filled. Filled with what? God. Filled with what he wants you to know. Filled with his presence. Filled with his knowledge. Filled with his understanding. It's a continual going on. But the condition is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. There it is. Now the only way we're going to hunger and thirst for all of this, because it doesn't lie in us, But he's given the potential now through the new birth, through the baptism of the Spirit, for us to be able to receive of that. And it comes by asking. These are the things that you grow with God by asking, Lord, fill me more with your Spirit. Fill me more with your presence. Fill me to what I need to know so that I can understand these deep mysteries. I can understand your ways. I can interpret your ways. I can discern your ways. Why are we saying all this? Because Isaiah says, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. They're not. How can we know? We can interpret a thing. And so often we interpret in the flesh. We still see things in the flesh because it can seem a good idea. And God says, have you not known? Do you not know? When Jesus rose again from the dead, they didn't know. How did they know? God had to open their eyes. There's the principle. There's the key to growing with God. Because it is only God that can do it. Only you, Lord, can show me. Only you can enable me to understand what Isaiah is saying this. The key is we ask. And will God turn you away? Will he deny you? Of course he won't. That's the very thing he's wanting you to do, is to ask. It's what it says here in the Beatitudes. This is why the Beatitudes are so important. They are principles. They are stepping blocks for us to grow deeper with God. And yet we can ignore them. We can just see them as just a theological exercise. It's not. It's far, far deeper. So he says quite clearly that blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. They will be filled with God and everything. So the question I raise is, why do we not make these our prayers? We so often ask for the wrong things. We're still asking for things that bless me, that help to make my life comfortable, that give me what I want, the abundant life. God says, I will give all of that if you seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. And yet we still are so consumed in our prayers on those issues. And he's trying to get us to another level. We're like eagles. We're to fly high. He has given you those wings. That is what makes an overcomer. And you don't remain like normal birds that fly. They're birds of prey. Buzzards can go after these birds in flight. You know, they're prey to them. Yeah. It's not just mice in the field. How come they're prey to them? Because they fly so much higher. They are up in the clouds, in the heavens. They ride the thermals. They're not striving to fly. They're carried by the Spirit of God, by those thermals. And of course, you know with the eagle has the greatest eyesight, and the eagle is the only one who can look straight at the sun and not be blinded because the skin comes over the eyes. The only way we can partially look at the sun is to put sunglasses on. Well, he's got them. They're automatically there. And did you know that when an eagle comes down and it captures its prey and it takes hold of it, the claws, the talons, automatically lock. Yeah. They have a locking device so that they don't let go.
Yeah.
Which is their determination. They're holding on to the promises of God.
Yes.
Remaining with it. That is theirs, that is that. That is his reward. That is what's going to keep him alive.
Amen.
His prey to feed on. The same with the word of God. We don't let go of it. We have those talons. We have that locking device.
Amen.
That is my life.
Yes.
You see it? The connections?
Yeah.
You have been given that.
Thank you.
You say, no, I don't feel like it. Oh, boy, do I feel weak and everything. Well, what does the Philadelphian church say? Mm. You've got little strength. And yet I've opened the door to you.
Mm.
It's yours.
Yeah.
I don't know about you. There are times I go on, I have no strength.
Mm.
I come to the end of myself. There are times I cannot make any sense.
Yeah.
And I can't because I've come to the end of myself. God says, have you not known?
Yeah.
I'll show you.
Yeah.
I'll show you.
Thank you, Lord.
I'll show you. That is why I have determined I walk this day by faith.
Amen.
I do not want to know about tomorrow, next week, next year. It is not my concern.
Mm.
I have been given, you have been given grace and faith for today.
Amen.
Yesterday is no good. Today, with God. And that is how we're to walk.
Mm.
And then we start to begin to understand. We have to be renewed in the spirit of our minds. That is why we have the mind of Christ, and that is where the enemy attacks, isn't it? That is the battlefield, the minefield, isn't it?
Yeah.
But you see, God will win it. God will win it because he's made an eagle out of you and you fly high. And that height that you fly enables you to be able to see God, to see his creation, to see him at a vast, bigger expanse. In other words, that enables you to be able to embrace the kingdom of God and what pertains to it. And to be able to pray that prayer that Jesus said, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And yet we can be so locked in our own lives, in our little world and so forth. And we wonder why things don't always happen. So hath you not known? That is the question he's raising. You see, we need a lot of our prayers to be centered around faithfulness, obedience. I keep getting this by the Spirit all the time now. This is now what God is requiring of the overcomers as we're getting so close now to the end. He is saying, trust me, obey me. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And that is what he's ultimately wanting. You may not understand why you're obeying or keeping his commandments. It may not make any sense. There is no logic to it, but all I know is that is what he's saying to me. And then often when you do obey, when you do what he wants, then the understanding comes afterwards, doesn't it? God never shows you beforehand. You have to trust him, obey him, and then the revelation comes afterwards. I know you're nodding your heads with me because you know exactly what I'm saying. That is the divine principle God has set for the overcomer. And we must not argue with it. We must not fall out with God with it.
Yep.
He will give us grace in which to be able to walk this. He's not going to present these things if it's impossible.
No.
If it was impossible, I can tell you one thing. I would not be preaching because I couldn't even do it. So it is possible. How is it possible? I haven't a clue. But all I know is he makes the impossible possible.
Possible.
Hallelujah. That'd make a good sermon, wouldn't it? So he wants us to know the greatness of Almighty God. He wants us to know the nature of God, his sovereignty, his attributes, his omnipotence, his omniscience. This is all there. He's wanting to show us. This is what Isaiah is opening up. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God. There's the sovereignty of God. The everlasting. Always has been. Always will be. The Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth. Here it is. The creator. Gosh, where'd you start with that? My goodness, and yet the Bible has much to say about it. How about Isaiah 42 and verse 5? Isaiah 42 and verse 5. Thus says God, the Lord who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread forth the earth and that which comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. He goes on, I hold you in my hand. I keep you. I've made a covenant with you. And so on. To open the blind eyes. And he has to start first that I am the creator. I am the one in control. I do all of this. And rightly so. You see, Isaiah has such insight to all of this. Inspired to write this by the Spirit of God. Turning back to Isaiah 40, verse 12. Isaiah 40, verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured the heavens with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in balance. Look at all that there. I mean, no one can do that. He's measured the waters. All the waters upon planet Earth is measured to the utmost detail. Whether it appears as though it's floods or it's droughts or whatever man is saying and so forth, God says, I have it measured. In the hollow of my hand. What is the size of God's hand? We don't know. We don't know. Measured heaven with a span. He has it all measured. We don't know the expanse of space. There appears, when we look up there, there's no beginning, no end. Yet there is an end to it. We know that because he says he has it measured. This is mind-blowing, the next one. He's calculated the dust, earth, all the bits of soil, everything. The very thing that Adam was created out from. He says he has calculated every grain, almost what the eye cannot even see. It's all calculated. It's all measured. He's weighed the mountains in scale. He knows exactly how Mount Everest, how much it weighs. Why, even technology can't work that one out.
No.
There we are. It's all there, brothers and sisters. How about verse 26 of the same chapter? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their hosts by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. So what is he saying to us? Come on, lift up your eyes. Hath you not known? Why are you walking around with your eyes closed? I want to open them. And God wants us to have our eyes open to his creation. He wants to open your eyes to your garden. He wants to open your eyes to all these things. Isn't it so sad today that life only knows God in a car or in an aeroplane or so forth? Well, one of the things of this lockdown, I've heard people saying, gosh, it's made me go out into the countryside. I'm beginning to see things I didn't see before.
Yeah.
Here it is. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He brings it all out. Did you know there's a life during the day and a life during the night in the animal world?
Yes.
There's another life that comes to alive at night. But we don't see it. We're asleep. There's life in the depths of the ocean. We're beginning to see creatures down there that we didn't know existed. Now they send these robots down. Another world down there we didn't know before. So God can use technology to help us to see these things. By the greatness of his might, the strength of his power, not one is missing. And so it just goes on. Well, if you're still not convinced, tell me to chapter 44 of Isaiah. Isaiah 44 and verse 24. Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, and he who formed you from the womb. I am the Lord who makes all things, who stretches out the heavens all alone, who spreads abroad the earth by myself. And so it goes on. So he says, I formed you in the womb. You are not a mistake. You have been planned for a purpose. And that is what he says. I formed you from the womb. He knew even before conception. This is why God hates abortion. Because at the moment of conception, you are formed. You are there. And that's why we should pray God's mercy, particularly in abortion. How many abortions a year take place? It's murder. It's blood on man's hand. It's bringing judgment upon the earth. It's an abomination. I am the Lord who makes all things. How dare you do that, he says. Man who blasphemes him, who comes against the one who created him. I created you and you do this thing, do all of this to my creation. It's bringing divine judgment. Who spreads abroad the earth by myself. I've spread it. I've designed it. I know how much sea to land. I put it there. And yet man thinks he's completely in control. He thinks he can work it out and take it all back. We know that much of the land changed through the flood. It changed the surface of the earth considerably to what it was before. But there we are, man in his pride, he thinks he's in control of it all. Chapter 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, who did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited, I am the Lord, and there is no other. There is no other God. And yet man tries to make gods in his own image. Israel kept falling into idolatry, these gods. You see, do you know one of the big problems we have today in Christendom? Because there is so much pride in the house of God, because we live now in the age of the Laodicean that's neither hot nor cold, we have a gospel according to ourself. We do. Whatever name you've got there, if your name is John, I have a gospel according to St. John. Myself, me. It's called selective teaching, selective theology. We get words, we get scriptures, we get chapters that I like, that appeals to me, and I will build my life and my doctrine on it. You've got teachers in pulpits doing exactly the same thing, who cannot embrace the whole harmony of God's word from Genesis to Revelation. And they take out certain scriptures and they build a doctrine on it. They build a ministry on it. You could do that with faith, you know. And if you miss out love for faith, you have a doctrine. And it could land up as a cult in the end. History shows us. Church history shows us it. And yet does the church today learn from this? No, they don't. Because you need the Spirit to teach you, the anointing. That's why, you see, brothers and sisters. But it's all there. It's all there. He's created the heavens. All of it as we look. Who is God? He raises the question. Who is God? Well, we're ever learning, aren't we? Who formed the earth and made it? Didn't come through evolution. Didn't come through the great Big Bang theory. Not at all. Who has established it? He has. Who did not create it in vain? It's not created in vain. It might look as though the world is straining, and it is, and it's heading towards judgment, but it's not in vain. It is for a purpose. It is for a reason. The world is there now under the fallen conditions in a redemptive manner. God says, even the stars now are not clean in my sight. That's what sin did. And so God says, I'm going to reverse all of that through the second Adam, and I will use it. I will even use the fallen world. I will even use the enemy who at the moment is usurped over man and made himself God of this world. I'm going to use it all. It's not in vain, because everything I do now in nature is redemptive. Hallelujah. God stops at nothing. Who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord. There is no other. Don't make any other gods, because there isn't another one. The devil will come and he'll deceive you and think he is the God. And that's, of course, why he fell from the heavens. He thought he could be God. And there it is. And that was the problem Israel had. And it's still the problem today. It doesn't change. We're idolatrous. We fall so easy and quickly for it. And that is why God has to bring the cross into our life. He has to bring the sword of the Spirit to separate all of this. It can seem drastic at times, but God knows what he's doing, because whatever he's doing in your life, my life, is redemptive in nature. Praise his name. Finally, Isaiah 46:9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasures. Here we come again. Remember the former things of old. How do we remember some of the former things of old? You have it. You hold it in your hand. It's the Bible. It's tell us. It's also historic in nature as well. For I am God, there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Nothing compares to me. It may try, it may come to you as an angel of light, but it doesn't compare to me. Declaring the end from the beginning. So it's a declaration. It's meaning that God speaks. He's not just some idea. It's not just some phantom image. He has come as the living word through Jesus Christ, declaring the gospel, the good news, that we might know. Have you not known? Declaring the end from the beginning. He's going to show you from the beginning and the end. We're moving rapidly to the end, and he's showing us how he's going to fold up this dispensation. You're right at the end of it. And here we are planning our lives and our futures. My blessings, Lord. And we're blind. That's why Jesus said it will be like the times of Noah. Building their lives, marrying, building a home, a future, a family, a life, my career and everything. Does it sound familiar? We fall for it. And do you not know that the flood came and they perished because they laughed at Noah? They couldn't believe it. And that goes on in the churches. It goes on in Christendom. They don't really believe. Hath you not known? Have you not known? Because you have to be shown this. You have to move towards this. You have to be those builders like Noah. Do you not feel that? Do you not pick it up in the spirit? God's building through you that ark, spiritually speaking. My life is being prepared. What for? The great next event to happen. The rapture. The snatching away. No one wants to be left behind when this starts. No one. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. Nobody can tell him, you can't stop any of this. Don't even try. God isn't going to stop round your planning, your scheming and what you're trying to do. No, he's not going to stop in any of that. We mustn't do it, brothers and sisters. Yet we still do. We somehow got this idea, it's my spiritual right. It's my faith in action. And I'm all for faith in action, don't get me wrong. But your faith in action is not going to stop you from preparing and getting yourself ready. Amen. For the coming of the Lord. That is the point. Amen. And anything that's going to get in the way of making me ready and prepared, then I have to deal with it. I've got to be hard on it and put it to one side. They're the sacrifices sometimes God requires of us. And we're so good at making excuses. And we're so good at making it sound spiritual. And who are we deceiving at the end of the day? Ourselves. We are our own worst enemy. So we're challenged then, aren't we, to know and to hear, as this is essential for our faith. So knowing God as creator, we've just read these verses. What does this do? It quickens our faith. Amen. We need to hear that.
Yes.
That enables me, you know, here's my mustard seed of faith. Lord, I'm just holding on. And look at all of this that we just read. Look at the greatness of God. How can I doubt? This raises our faith up to another level, doesn't it? Or it should.
Yeah.
You see? That's what he wants us to know.
Yeah.
Remember the title today? It's what he wants us to know. Whatever you're facing, whatever you're going through, nothing to God. Nothing. Raise your level up. Lift up your eyes. Lift it up. Look towards heaven. Oh, it makes such a difference, doesn't it? Really does. It's that lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God. And you know, God told me as I was preparing this, he said, a lack of understanding of the sovereignty of God results in a weak faith. So we can listen to this word, but we're not always allowing it to go into the heart. Because I don't really want to learn or understand the sovereignty of God. That is the weakness of so many churches. Teachings today, there is not that teaching of the sovereignty of God as it should be, because we wouldn't have these ungodly things going on otherwise, and we all need to hear it. So we're without excuse, aren't we? Because we are baptized, filled with the Spirit. We have it in order to learn, to understand and experience in this life. And so as we learn more about the sovereignty of God, as we look at his vast creation, what did this do? It inspires our faith and prayers. Amen. That's what it does. So when you get before God in prayer, you're rising up to the majesty and might and power of dominion of God. I am communing with the one where there's no beginning, there's no end. I am bringing my petitions before him. I am bringing my prayers before him. He is already even heard before I open my mouth. We need to experience more the one whom we come before. And our faith is going to start to rise up to what? Those eagles with those wings. The prayer of faith must fly high in the heavens. Our prayer of faith must be bigger than me and my problems and what I want. We're such selfish beings. This is what God is trying to get us to understand. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Well, let's carry on back to our teaching of Isaiah 40. And let's look to verse 29. Now, verse 29 says here, he gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increaseth strength. The idea here is of power that is used of God. Where it's the idea of God's power. It's the idea of angels who are powerful in strength. Or it's the idea, this word, of animals who have great power. Well, think of the lion, Amen. The elephants. Yeah. There are animals who are far stronger than human beings. Yeah. So it's something that's greater and stronger than us. It's greater than our limitations. That's what he means here when you read this in Hebrew. He gives power to the weak. Now, the root meaning is to be firm. In our case, this idea of being powerful, it's not physical strength. It's the idea of being firm. Now, we get this clue from Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. And listen to what God said to Moses. Exodus 9 and verse 16. But indeed, for this purpose, I have raised you up, that I might show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. Now, of course, he's speaking to him there, where he's now going before Pharaoh, declaring the judgments. And Moses is getting a bit down, you know, because these magicians are coming up with just equal power and everything. And have you been there when you do God's will,
yeah,
and you come back and you feel a bit down, dejected, and think, well, that didn't go as quite as I thought, you know. I battled this one. And then God says, go back. And you go back again into the situation. And you come back and you think, Lord, I don't think I can take much more of this. Go back. Go back. This is what he's saying to us. Go back in life. Go back to your job. Go back to those that have rejected you. Go back. And in the end, you start to get it. And God then speaks. Because you see, Moses is being faithful. He's being obedient. He's keeping God's commands. Yeah. So God isn't going to keep him in that feeling of, you know, well, this is not working. I've even got this rod in my hands. I cast it down, it turned into a serpent, and these magicians did exactly the same. Ah, but my rod swallowed them up.
Yeah.
You know? But, Lord, they still could do that. And that worries me, that vexes me.
Yeah.
You see, getting the mind in the way. Mm. You know where I'm coming from?
Yeah.
Questioning it. But he says, but indeed, for this purpose, now he's talking to him, I've raised you up for a purpose. I'm showing my power in you. And Moses had to go through those experiences to understand and learn it's his power in weakness. This is what he's doing with the overcomers. This is what he's doing with you and me. And he always does this. And here it is. It's this root meaning to be firm. We get the idea of staying with it. Endurance, salvation is not about fainting. We might get weary, we might get fatigued, but stay with it. It's when you come to the end of yourself that the power of God begin to take over. That's what the cross is for. We have to have spiritual, emotional and physical strength in which to function properly. Amen. That's how we're made. Yes. We are spiritual beings. Mm. We are emotional beings. Yeah. We have feelings and everything. So we need to be firm. We need to have the power of God to function spiritually so that we can function emotionally, physically, by the power of his strength, his spirit, to function properly. Yeah. And that's why looking after ourselves is important. Mm-hmm. We need our sleep.
Yeah.
We need to be sensible. We can't burn the candle at both ends. Mm-hmm. And we've all been through periods like that. You can't go on like that. Mm-hmm. And doesn't the enemy get in and use it?
Yes.
Doesn't he just? You see, a lot of this is based on the law of sowing and reaping. Mm-hmm. What are you sowing to? What have you been sowing to last week?
Mm-hmm.
It's not rocket science. If you stop and think, you'll see. Because whatever you sow to, you will reap it. And that is why you have a conscience. That is why you have the Holy Spirit. And that is why he will show you. But you can get that right. Okay, that week has not produced the fruit that God wanted. But all the while he tarries, I've got today, I can change that.
Amen.
I can do something about that. It's called confession. Yes. It's called getting it covered by the blood of the Lamb. That's how we overcome. So take heed to all of these things. And then we come to verse 30. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Now this gives us an indication of an overcomer. It's an outward sign to believers in the world. In other words, it's a sign of God's power working through you, giving you strength and might even greater than young people's strength. Younger people are not going to understand. How is it that they are firm? How is it that they can come through? They shouldn't have. How is it they're standing when it seems everything is going against them? I couldn't do that. And I'm sorry to actually say it, but this young generation that's coming on, even though they're young, youthful, I fear the strength that is in them. It is so weak. They don't give anything 5 minutes. They don't, you know, if it doesn't work, that's it. I don't want to know.
Yeah.
Turn away. Mm. Hang on a minute. Hang on, you say. Don't walk away. Don't walk away. This generation on the first trial walks away. Because there's no strength in them. It is so sad. They give up so easily. God doesn't let us do that. He won't let us do that. So in the youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. And sadly, they are. And this is why I grieve so much. Now coming out of this plague, we are hearing the economies around the world are in dire. They are in a mess. This country is in a mess financially.
Yeah.
We are steeped in debt.
Yeah.
Now, you and I, we're not going to be affected so much, but who is going to be affected by this? The next generation. And that's why the Lord has to come. Because they're not going to survive. To the standard of life, particularly to the Western life, how we live and everything, nothing can live like this, what is going to come in the next 30 or 40 years.
Yeah.
It won't. Because debt has to be paid.
Yeah.
And yet, here we are, they're going to build, carry on, we're in control, and so forth. We're not. They're violating the principles of God's word. Oh, no man anything. They're steeped up to their eyeballs in debt. Christians, you know, God's getting us out of debt. That twice it's said in the word of God. Why is that, brothers? Why is that so important? Because you are not in debt to man, but to God. He's got a control over you otherwise. And yet you try and tell Christians this. I want it now. Got to have it. They're in fear, confusion. Instead of waiting. How about saving?
Yeah.
That's unheard of these days. It's not, how dare you say save? That's not my rights. My rights are to have it now. Human rights says I should have it now. How dare you make me wait? Mm. They don't say it like that, but that's the attitude, you see. The arrogance behind it. I could just go on with this. We need to pray for our young people.
Yes.
Pray for this generation that's coming. Pray that God will bring in the harvest.
Yes.
They have to be harvest what are coming forth. They're the last generation. We're right at the end of all of this. Your young men shall utterly fall. Verse 31. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. So there we are, even us or the young people that come in, they can wait. This is what he's meaning. This waiting in God is connected with the above verses that we've been reading or what we've just been reading about there.
Yeah.
So have you not known, have you not understood that waiting on God is vital?
Amen.
Yet so few Christians ever do it. You shall renew your strength. Why does it speak of strength first? Because you need strength to walk this walk.
Amen.
We need spiritual strength. When you've gone through a battle, a trial, you know how weak you can be.
Yes.
And you need to have that renewing, that strengthening of God, because we walk a supernatural walk. You don't walk like the world walks. We're all the while constantly walking upstream, against stream. That's why I always marvel, you know, with salmon and trout and whatever. You know, they breed by moving upstream. They need that friction in which to breed, that fight to survive. Isn't it incredible?
Yeah.
I've always looked at that parallel, and I thought, that's us. We have to have that, to have our strength renewed, because we don't walk like the world. And the nature of it is this waiting so that we're renewed, we're strengthened in the inner man. You see, a weak Christian is like one just walking in the world. And that's why the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians. He says, you're weak. You're on milk. You walk like the world. That's your weakness. That's what it does. And so many of our brothers and sisters can't see this. Yet they're saved. And a lot of them will be saved by the skin of their teeth. But why be saved by the skin of your teeth when there are rewards for the overcomers? And it's because they're not paying the cost, the price, to wait on God. We want to run before God. We want it now. It is my right. And God doesn't work that way. Our whole Christian life and walk is, in a sense, a waiting on God in nature, in attitude, in walk, in spirit, in order that we are renewed, we're strengthened to walk this walk in this life. It's not easy living this life as a Christian. There are times I find it the most challenging thing.
Yes.
I find, Lord, I don't know that I can walk. It's impossible to walk as an overcomer, to adhere to the principles of your word and to keep your commandments. It's impossible in the natural. Here it is again, exactly what God said to Moses. I have raised you up to show my power in you. That's what you're here for. That's what this meeting is about. Our brothers and sisters are online. I have raised you up. I have called you to show my power in you. It's awesome, isn't it? That is an overcomer. Don't get your mind into it. Don't look at your circumstances. Because it's always opposite. Hallelujah. What a great God we serve. And he wants us to wait on him so that we have these eagle's wings that rise up into the heavens. We soar and fly. That is your nature. And so many of our brothers and sisters don't see the nature that God has given them. They always go for second best when the very best is there. And that's why God is raising the first fruits in this last day. The overcomers. There's a remnant who are grasping this. And seeing they can go as deep and as far as they want in the deeper life with God. You can't limit him. There's no beginning, no end. And you see, this idea of being firm, complete, means you run the course. You run that complete course that God has set for each one of us. And you're going to run it. Each of us are going to run that course that he has presented to us. And you can run it. Do you know why? Because Jesus, the one who's gone before, has won that for you and for me. So don't come up with any unbelief, negative, oh, I can't walk, I can't go on, whatever, I know I've been there. Yes, you can, because God has raised you up to show his power and might in you. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the mighty God. Hallelujah. And you're not going to be weary and to give up like the youths are. And we're going to see many and young people who are going to give up. We need to pray because we're going to see suicide off the chart. It's going to increase. And it is. And that one grieves me. Young lives, a future ahead of them. And all they can think about is suicide. They're depressed, they're down, they're held by strong demons, and they're getting worse. We know the book of Revelation shows us what's going to come from the pit in the last days. It's coming. But here we are. We rise up with those eagle's wings. Your running means that you complete the race. And this is why the man-child is to be birthed. The man-child is running that course, developing in the womb of the woman, Revelation 12, for the birth. For what? For groaning creation. Romans 8, and it groans. It's all groaning out there. For the sons of God to come forth, for the church to triumph with Christ when he returns upon the earth to release it. Everything is groaning. Everything is not happy anymore. There's no happiness, there's no peace in the world out there. People don't look happy now, and particularly with Corona, what it's done, you see the fear,
yeah, yeah.
The torment. The depression.
Yeah.
Hospitals, medical science can't cope with the mental depression that's coming out of this. That is why we've got to trust God now.
Amen.
We can't trust the arm of the flesh anymore. It's failing us.
Yes.
The signs are all there, and yet we have so many of our brothers and sisters burying their heads in the sand, hoping it's going to go away. It isn't. That's the devil's lie. There are times you're going to be weary, but you don't give up. We keep walking till we get to our destination. I don't know sometimes how I can put my next foot in front. I'm weak. I've got nothing left in me. But I keep walking. And the only way I know I keep walking is because it's God's power in me. For his glory. That's what I'm kept by.
Thank you, Father.
And if you want to know the power of God, take up your cross and also follow him. That is the key to it. To the selfish life. We're selfish beings who want our own way all the time. And God in his mercy, he stops us in our track and says, no further. Oh, but Lord, that's my blessing. That's my promise. That's my inheritance. God says, I've got a greater inheritance.
Amen.
Lift up your eyes. Haven't you known? Don't you see what my word is saying? We limit everything. And pride does that. You see, you won't faint. And you're not going to faint because your target is destroying Satan.
Amen.
He's going to be put down. And the church is finally going to put him down, the powers of darkness, with Christ Jesus. That is the last final job of the church, is to bring down the powers of darkness and Satan himself. And she does it by simply enduring, believing, looking to the one who will do that, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. That is why we're in spiritual warfare. That is why we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, dominions. And we have to learn this. God has to teach us this spiritual warfare. And the enemy trembles at that because we're dividing his kingdom. Every time we come against the powers of darkness, we take that stand, we're dividing him. He knows it. I wish more Christians would know it. And to be faint means you're not in control. That's what it means. Are you in control or not in control? I'm not in control. God showed me that long time ago. There are days when things just go completely out of control. But I think, Lord, you are. You are. Thank God that he is. That my power may be seen in and through you. Exactly what he said to Moses. Have you not known so much more to be revealed by the Holy Spirit? And let's finish with our last scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as is it written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's a love letter. This gospel is a love message. Let's always keep it like that. That is its nature. That is its heart. When you read the Word of God, you read the heart, the heartbeat of your Heavenly Father. That is his heartbeat. And a heart pumps life, doesn't it?
Yes.
The heart is life to us. And what is the Word of God? It is life. It is our bread. It is our manna. Yes. It is alive. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Word today. May this Word bless us, Lord. May every jot and tittle of this Word become life, reality to us. Yes. Grant us, Father, that we can pray whatever we've been challenged by, pray it into our lives, into our hearts. We thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. There is so much to learn of you. Father, forgive us that there is just so much that we don't see. And we don't see because we look too much to our own lives, what we want. Father, deliver us. Set the sons of God free, Father, in this last day. Set the overcomers free, the first fruits, those that are going on as wise virgins. Set us free, Father, from ourselves, that we may behold your glory, the greatness of your holy name, that we never doubt you again anymore. And Father, thank you that you've saved each one of us, that you may reveal your power, your glory in each of us. And so, Father, I pray you'll bless, preserve and keep each of us. Be with us when we go out and when we come in.
The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, seeing the heart, the commandment of the